Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
Have your Bible with you. I hope you do. Stand to your feet. Turn with me to Psalm, the 42nd chapter. We were in the book of Psalms last week. We're going to be in the book of Psalms once again this week. And we're going to look at Psalm 42 and then also a verse in chapter 43. And it's interesting what God began to speak in the time of praise and worship. Obviously, I knew what I was going to be sharing. At least you better hope I knew what I was going to be sharing, or I'd be just up here making stuff up to you the whole time. But Pastor Madison didn't really know what direction I was going, and the Lord began to speak to her about be anxious for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving to let your requests be made known to God. And it's interesting because that's a lot of what I want to talk to you about today. And so we're going to read Psalm 42, verse 5. Then we're going to read verse 11, and then we're going to read chapter 43, verse 5, and you're going to see something interesting about these three verses. Psalm 42, verse 5 says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." That word countenance means face, or it means presence. You know, we talk a lot about the presence of God. What do we mean when we say the presence of God? Lord, I pray that you would come in your presence. See, God is omnipresent. That means he's everywhere. There's no place that he's not. In fact, David said, "If I make my bed in heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, guess what? He's there too." There's nowhere that we can go to escape the presence of the Lord. But there's something different about the omnipresence of God and the manifest presence of God. That's when God opens your eyes to see him and to know him in a deeper, in a real way, that you realize he's close. He's here. He's real. I don't know about you, but I've felt the manifest presence of God before. And once you encounter that closeness with God, there's nothing on the earth that can satisfy, can quench that hunger. It's like at the beginning of Psalm 42, the psalmist says, "As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you." Only someone that has encountered his presence before can have that kind of hunger and desire for him once again. And I'm praying that he would reveal himself to you in such a new and real way today. So the word manifest means to uncover what is already present. See, he's already here. It's like when Jacob woke up when he'd been asleep at Bethel, and all of a sudden he said, "Surely the Lord was in this place, and I knew it not." There's a lot of people that go to church, and God's there. He wants to pour his spirit out. He wants to reveal himself. He wants to show up. He wants to move. He wants to perform miracles. And yet here we are going, "I don't think God's in this place." And he's saying, "No, he's here. He wants to reveal himself to you." And so he says, "For the help of his countenance." I want you to realize that his presence is all the help that you will ever need. His face, knowing him, in him we find everything. Let's read verse 11. This sounds familiar. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." Now listen, something changes in between verse 5 and verse 11. In verse 5, it says, "for the help of his countenance." And then in verse 11, it says, "the help of my countenance and my God." Meaning, because I saw your countenance, because I saw your face, because I saw your good, because I saw you're faithful, because I saw that you cannot fail, you are the help of, now my countenance is changing. Now I'm seeing things in a different light. Now let's read 43, verse 5. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." It's interesting that the psalmist would say essentially the same thing three times in a row. Sometimes you need to remind yourself. You know the truth, but you need to remind yourself of the truth. And hopefully I'm going to help you do that today. Pray with me. Father, I thank you that your word is eternal. It's full of life. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce between bone and marrow, soul and spirit. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And I pray that the intents of the heart that may have come into this place, that if they're wrong, they're out of order, they're just the heart that's hurting, that's broken. Father, I thank you that even though there's times when our soul is cast down and our spirit is disquieted within us, we can hope in God, and you can realign us, and you can get our face, our countenance lifted once again, because we've found everything that we need in you. In Jesus' name, you may be seated in the presence of the Lord today. Apparently, the psalmist, which we come to know as one of the sons of Korah. You know, there's many different writers and people who penned psalms. Moses wrote some psalms. Solomon wrote some. David wrote a lot of them. Asaph wrote some of them. The sons of Korah wrote these psalms. They wrote multiple, but especially Psalm 42 through 47, we know that they're accredited to the sons of Korah. And apparently one of the sons of Korah, this psalmist, found themselves in a season where they were extremely overwhelmed and discouraged. How do I know that? Because three times they said, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you downcast? Why are you downtrodden? Why are you so discouraged? Why are you so upset? Why have you become quiet?" And I know for a fact that every person in here, either now, at some point in the past, or at some point in the future, you felt that way. Maybe you didn't have quite the poetic words to describe it that the psalmist did. Maybe you just said, "Why do I feel so upset? Why am I so sad? Why am I feeling so just, and I don't really feel like I have a purpose, and I don't know where I'm going, and I'm just upset." And so whether you've experienced it, you're experiencing it now, or you'll experience it one day, we've all been here. And the reality is we'll probably all be in this place at least at some point again. And it's interesting that essentially the same phrase is copied three times in the Bible, just a few verses apart. And I believe that the reason for this is because of the emphasis that needs to be placed upon this truth. What's the truth? The truth is this: it's okay to admit when you're discouraged. It's okay to say, "I'm struggling." You see, we've built a culture in America today that if you're struggling, you're not saved anymore. If you're struggling, you're not spiritual. If you're struggling, you must be doing something wrong. But the reality is, everybody struggles through seasons. And it doesn't necessarily mean you don't believe in God anymore. It doesn't mean that you're living in sin. It just means something has come across your path that has caused you to become discouraged, overwhelmed, depressed, anxious, fearful. But it's not okay to stay in that feeling. It's okay to admit, "I'm feeling a little discouraged, I'm feeling a little anxious, I'm feeling a little overwhelmed." But the problem is when we succumb to the anxiety, when we succumb to the fear. That's why we declare today, fear is not my future. Hopelessness is not my future. Sickness is not my future. Because I know that even though I face seasons of hopelessness, how many of you know when Daniel was in the lion's den, there had to be at least the temptation to be hopeless. Now, obviously, God showed up. God made a way. But I'm telling you what, Daniel was as much a man as you are and as I am. And I guarantee you, somewhere in the back of his mind, it was like, "Are we getting out of this? Are we going to make it?" I guarantee you that in that same exiled place of Babylon, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow their knee, even though they kept their hope in God, somewhere there was some dread. There was some fear. There was some worry. Because God does not remove your humanity. He simply empowers you in the midst of it to be able to get through. But you still have to learn how to fight the fear, how to fight the discouragement, how to battle against the anxiety, and ask yourself this question: why are you so discouraged? Why are you downtrodden? Because when we take our eyes off of God and off of his faithfulness, the God of hope, the God of comfort, and we, like Peter, when he stepped out of that boat, as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, he was walking on the water. He was doing the impossible. He was walking in the miraculous. But the moment he took his eyes off, fear began to set in. Dread, worry, am I going to sink or am I going to swim? And he began to go down into the waves until Jesus stretched out his hand and pulled him back to the surface. And so it's okay to admit, "You know what? I'm going through a season where I'm feeling discouraged. I'm feeling overwhelmed. All this worry is bombarding me and trying to come. Everything that's happening in the Middle East, it's one thing to have a burden. It's another thing to live discouraged. It's one thing to have a burden that moves you to intercession, to pray for someone or something." In fact, I want to share this right now. The Holy Spirit reminded me of this the other day. You know, we're praying for Israel in our services. And again, I hope you're praying for Israel in your personal time at home with your family and lifting them up in intercession. But just recently, Madison went to a conference over in Huntsville, and she saw a friend there, and her friend saw someone that she knew there. And when she reconnected with that friend after the conference, one of the speakers had spoken on intercession, standing in the gap, praying for other people. And when this, when Madison and my friend saw this lady at their children's school later, she said, "How'd you enjoy the conference?" And the lady said, "Oh, it was great. You know, I'd never thought of praying for somebody else. I never knew that that was really a thing. I always just pray for me. I didn't realize that we can actually pray for other people." And I was dumbfounded when she told me that. This lady goes to church, and she's like, "Wait, you mean that we should and can be praying for others?" And it made me realize, and I'm not trying to be mean to this lady, because you can't judge people for ignorance. And I'm not trying to be mean, I'm not calling her ignorant. I'm saying someone apparently never told her the right way, right? I'm telling you this, the Church of America is in a very dangerous spot if we don't even understand the heart that we should have to pray for other people. And we're not teaching people what it means to intercede, to stand in the gap, and to pray. And so I don't know why I got off on that tangent right there, but apparently somebody needed to hear that. I don't know. But stand in the gap. Let's intercede. Let's pray. But I want you, coming back to the point, because I got way off course there, and that's okay. It's okay to admit you're discouraged. It's not okay to stay that way. Here's what I love about God, is we read this passage of Scripture. It's in there three times. "Why are you cast down on my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God." You know what I love about the word? It gives you the answer to every single problem. You're discouraged? Hope in God. It's not like I'm discouraged and I'm going to stay discouraged. I'm upset. I'm fearful. I'm going to stay that way. If you can't find the answer to life's problem in the word, you simply haven't looked long enough. It's like this morning I told Bethel, our 7-year-old, "Bethel, go find some socks to wear to church." "I don't know where any socks are." "Well, go look in your room." "There's not any in there." It's like, "Have you been to your room to look for socks yet?" "No." "Well, then go look." He comes back. "There's not any in there." "Okay. Where do we keep socks?" "In the laundry room." "Then go look in the laundry room." "I can't find any in there." "Have you looked?" "No." "Well, go look again," right? And so often we have problems that we face in our life, whether it's fear, dread, worry, insecurity, anxiety, depression, sickness, sin, temptation, and we're like, "I don't know what to do about it." "Well, have you read the Bible?" "No." "Well, then you're probably not going to find the answer, because he gave us the answer in the word." Now, I'm not saying the Spirit of God won't speak to you. I'm not saying you can't hear the voice of God. But so many times people claim to not know the answer when they haven't even looked in the answer key. They haven't even opened up the word and gone, "What does the Bible say about this?" Because the Bible tells me God didn't give me a spirit of fear. That means if I have a spirit of fear, God didn't give it. I let it come in from somewhere else, and I need to repent, get my eyes back on him, and say, "God, help me not to walk in fear." In fact, Jesus told us this in John chapter 15 and verse 11. He said, "I have told you these things that my joy might be in you." Would not just be in you, but would remain in you. "And that your joy may be full." If you're not living with a tank full of joy, guess what? It's not because God doesn't want you to live full of joy. It's because somewhere we did not remain connected to the true vine, because that's where Jesus starts everything in John chapter 15, verse 1. He said, "I'm the true vine, and you're the branches. And as long as you stay connected in me, guess what? I'll supply you. I'll sustain you. You'll be fruitful. You might get pruned from time to time, but apart from me, you can't do anything. But I have spoken these things to you so that you can have my joy inside of you, and so your joy can be full." So what does that tell us? If Jesus says, "I want your joy to be full," it tells us that depression, anxiety, being downcast, being downtrodden is not the will or the plan of God for our life. It doesn't mean we won't battle with it. It doesn't mean we don't have to face it. It simply means this is not God's will for my life. And if it's not God's will for my life, then I don't have to walk in it. Because my plan is to live in the center of God's will. I want you to know right now, God's plan, his will, is not for you to live stressed out, worried, anxious, depressed, sad, upset, angry, malicious all the time. His plan is that you would have joy that would be full. You know, you have times in your life when depression is going to, or discouragement is going to wreak havoc. You're going to lose somebody. Something's going to go wrong at your job. Somebody's going to treat you wrong. But the question is simply this. Not will discouragement come, but what will you do when it knocks on the door? Will you open up the door and invite it in? Think about all of these negative things that I have mentioned. Anxiety, fear, dread, worry, insecurity, sin, temptation. Imagine them coming and knocking on your door of your heart. Hello, I'm here. I'd like to come in and hang out. You look at it. You look through the peephole of your heart. And you say, that's not coming in here. It may try to come. It may invite itself. How many of y'all got that family member? They're going to invite themselves every single time. You know what I'm talking about? It's like, if we wanted you here, you would have got a text. But you didn't. So, like, take some context clues. Do we need to play Blues Clues right now for you to figure out we don't want you here, right? Like, let's go sit in our thinking chair and think about it for a second. But they're going to invite themselves anyways. Hey, we're family. I knew it'd be fine if I came. Oh, you did. Who told you that, right? Like, but it's interesting that when anxiety shows up uninvited, we're just like, come on in, bro, hang out. Take over my life. Ruin my life. I don't want to be happy anymore. I don't want to be joyful. I don't want to be blessed. I'd rather hang out with you. Discouragement. You know, the Bible says misery loves company. And sometimes, because of the company we're keeping within our heart, we just stay in misery. We just stay upset. We stay discouraged. We stay mad. We stay tempted. We stay fearful and all this stuff. Instead of going, all of a sudden, it's like the psalmist had this epiphany. He was like, why are you sad? Why are you downtrodden? Why have you allowed this to take over your heart? Why are you letting these things rule you this way? It's interesting because this past week on Wednesday night, and I challenge you like Pastor Crystal to come on Wednesday nights. But Wednesday night, we started talking in Psalm 103 where David, a man after God's own heart, said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And then he begins to list these benefits. And we're going to talk about that more Wednesday night. But it's interesting because I realized there's scripture where God talks to man. There's scripture where man talks to God. There's scripture where man talks to man. There's scripture where God talks to man through man. And then there's also scripture where man talks to himself. And David says, you soul, I'm commanding you to bless God. And this son of Korah, somewhere it probably sat under the tutelage of David. And he said, why, soul, are you so discouraged? He poses himself a question. Sometimes God will send people into your life to encourage you. Maybe hopefully today I'm encouraging you to get out of discouragement, get out of anxiety, get out of fear. Sometimes God will send people to just speak into your life and bring you hope and bring you comfort. But you know, sometimes I've learned you have to learn to encourage yourself. Just like this psalmist spoke to himself and said, why are you discouraged? Why are you downcast? So just like David spoke to himself and said, bless the Lord, O my soul. You know, David had a time in his life that we learned from him. He had to encourage himself in the Lord. And you have to learn sometimes because your pastor's not going to be there. It might be Tuesday afternoon and discouragement is just bearing down on you and you're going to have to learn how to say, soul, why are you being so downcast? You need to hope in God. Don't give in. Don't let anxiety through the front door. Don't give it a guest pass into your soul. I am choosing. I'm going to encourage myself. I'm going to put my mind on things above, not on things of this earth. I'm going to think thoughts, not that are anxious, but things that are praiseworthy and joyful and of a good report. I'm going to meditate on that kind of stuff. The psalmist says, why are you cast down, my soul? That word or that phrase cast down in the Hebrew means to bend down, to crouch, or to stoop. So basically, he's asking himself, why are you bowing to fear? You see, bowing is a form of worship. And so you have a choice. You can bow to the Lord and worship Him, or you can bow and worship your feelings, your bad circumstances. You see, some people live with a woe is me mentality. Everything that can go wrong will go wrong, and they've just got, you know, nothing can ever go right for them, and it's terrible, and it's just, oh, and what they don't realize they're doing is they begin to worship their problems. Their problems become their God. Their emotions become their God because they've given into sadness over and over again. And it's like an addict. It's like a drug addict. They don't want to shoot up anymore, but they can't help it. It's like an alcoholic. They don't want to drink anymore, but they cannot get themselves to stop. And some people have chosen a different drug. Instead of heroin or instead of meth or instead of crack, people have chosen anxiety, depression, fear. Fear's like a drug. I don't want to be fearful anymore, but it's the only life I know. I'm telling you today, God can give you a new life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And I realize that as we walk with God, we do our best to love Him and to serve Him and to be in His house, but these things still tempt us. You don't become immune to fear when you get saved. You don't become immune to discouragement when you give your heart to Jesus. You have to learn how to say, I'm not going to bow to that anymore. I only bow my knee to Yahweh, the one true God. And then the psalmist asks himself, why are you being quiet? There's one thing that I would love to, if I can just be honest and be real with you, there's one thing I'd love to change about this church. It's not the pastor. I think the pastor's great. He's funny, he's handsome, he's charming. No, if there's one thing I could change about this church, it's I would remove the quietness out of worship. So I'm asking you today, why are you so quiet? Because if Jesus really saved our soul, every now and then you'll hear Pastor Jeff or I, we'll just go, woo! That's not because the chart called for it. You know, we got charts up here, tell us what to play. And all of a sudden on our chart it says, woo! You know, yeah, it's just because all of a sudden something inside of us is like, He saved me. He redeemed me. He changed me. I'm not fearful anymore. I'm not lustful anymore. I've got grace on my life, and I can't believe that He chooses me. So the psalmist asks himself the question, why are you staying so quiet? Why are you letting these feelings, these circumstances control you? So I say to you, don't be silent anymore. You have authority to speak to your heart. Say, why are you being so quiet? Why are you discouraged? The Bible says in the book of Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25, anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. You know, like I said earlier, sometimes God will send people in your path to encourage you and speak a good word. But you know what? Sometimes such person doesn't show up. Sometimes you have to learn to speak the good word to yourself. Speak scripture over yourself. Remind yourself of what God has said, of who He is. Anxiety may be running rampant in your life, causing you all kinds of chaos, all kinds of confusion. Do you realize you can put your foot down and put a stop to it and say, no, I'm speaking a good word into my soul right now. Anxiety is not going to rule me. It's not going to run rampant in my life anymore. Declare the goodness of God over your life. You have to understand this. Anxiety, depression, discouragement, they're heart issues. We think they're external issues. I'm depressed because such and such happened. I'm discouraged because so and so did such. I could go into all the, I could make up analogies. I could tell you stuff that has made me discouraged in my life. You know, there's been times and seasons where I was discouraged because nobody was showing up to church. When I say nobody, some people were, but, you know, y'all didn't count. I'm just kidding. I've been discouraged about church. I've been discouraged about my parenting. I've been discouraged about my golf game. Every time I look at my handicap app, I'm just like, discouraged. Right? I'm going to speak a good word. Spencer, you're a good golfer. You will no longer hook the ball, right? But I've been discouraged about a lot of things. There's many things that try to attack us and try to come against us and discourage us. And we have to realize we have the good word that can make our heart glad. Yeah. We just accept it like there's nothing we can do about it. Discouragement happens. I'm just going to be sad. Where's the fight? Where's the resilience that would say, no, I'm a child of God. This heart belongs to Him. I've been saved. I've been changed. I don't have to live in that discouragement anymore. That might be how I used to respond to stuff, but I'm not going to do it anymore. A good word makes it glad. This happened. That went wrong. They treated me this way. The word of God is our absolute truth, and it says that a good word can make your heart glad, even when anxiety is trying to cause depression in your heart. The same Holy Spirit that inspired Solomon to write, "Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad," also inspired Paul to write to the Philippians and tell them this: be anxious for nothing. Why? Because the truth is, if you are anxious about stuff, you're going to be depressed. Did you know that depression is like the number one sickness in America right now? You know how many people, and I'm not judging anybody that might be, but you know how many people are on medication right now just to treat depression, anxiety, mental disorders? Do we realize that the word of God is more powerful than any pill that somebody could swallow? And maybe if we'd open our mouth and start speaking good words to one another, start speaking good words to ourselves, that anxiety wouldn't be able to take root. So Paul says, be anxious for nothing. What does that mean? That means there is no situation, there is no problem, there is no difficulty that gives you an excuse to live in anxiety. We want to look at it and go, be anxious for nothing. Yeah, but this happened. There's no excuse. He literally said for nothing. No reason whatsoever. Yeah, but what if they don't? What if they do? Don't be anxious. Pray. Talk to God about it. I love, though, that he doesn't just say, don't be anxious. He says, but. Meaning he gives us the answer once again. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So that means when you would normally be anxious, start to pray. When you feel, when discouragement knocks on the door, go, I'm going to pray right now. That's why Paul said pray without ceasing. Because when you stop praying, anxiety is going to come knocking. So you pray without ceasing. I love the old song that says, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not take everything to God or carry everything to God in prayer. The word anxious in the Greek means to be distracted with. Do you realize that anxiety and depression is just a distraction tactic of the enemy? He wants to get you off course. He wants to get you your eyes off of Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of your faith. Because as long as you keep your eyes fixed upon Jesus, who is the author, who is the finisher of your faith, who has perfected, has lived perfect and has made a perfect way for us to come to the Father, when we keep our eyes on Him, guess what? There's nothing that can distract us. But the enemy, he's trying to use these little feelings of anxiety and depression and discouragement and fear and dread and worry and insecurity to pull us off course. And so that's why we have to keep our eyes fixed upon God. When you begin to fret, when you begin to worry, say, no, I'm realigning my eyes. I'm fixing my gaze back on Jesus. You know what I've learned? Comparison is the thief of satisfaction. That means as long as you're looking at somebody else, that's why they say the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence, right? That means that I can't be satisfied with what's on my side of the fence when I'm looking at what's on somebody else's side of the fence. And comparison really is. That's why I really wish that social media was never invented. I wish that it never happened. You know why? Because it's robbed so many marriages. It's robbed so many children of having their mom and dad present. Because their mom and dad can't look away from Facebook or Instagram or TikTok long enough to even read them a book or spend some time with them. Because all they can do is look at how this mom is raising her kids and how this dad has this job and this family got to go on this vacation and they live in that house and they have this car and they have these clothes. And all of a sudden, because we're comparing ourselves, we're not satisfied with what's around us. You have a beautiful family around you. That children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. And here we are wishing we could be somewhere else doing something else when the blessing of God is sitting right there by us. Because we're comparing ourselves with other people, we're not satisfied with what's right here in front of us. So don't let comparison rob you of the joy that God's given you in life. Keep your eyes on your hope. Keep your eyes on your shield. Keep your focus on the perfect Savior. The psalmist came to a realization, and they asked themselves, and sometimes you need to do this same thing. You need to ask yourself, why are you acting this way? You ever looked at your child, parents? Why do you do the things that you do? Why do you act this way? The answer is go look in the mirror. But if my child said that, Sometimes the truth will set you free. Sometimes the truth will get you in more trouble, right? But you ever look at your child and you're just like, why are you acting this way? And then you remember, oh, they didn't have a nap, right? With young children, sometimes, even with older people, it's like, you need a nap. You didn't get your siesta today. That's why you're acting all crazy. You need to just go take a nap, right? But the psalmist turns it on himself. And a lot of times it's easy to look at other people and go, why are they acting that way? And what we don't realize is when we give in to judgment, we begin to wonder, why are they acting that way? Why are they doing that? Why are they acting that way? We've got issues in our heart that we should probably turn inward and go, why are you acting that way? Why are you doing that? It's amazing how we could counsel others out of things that we seemingly can't get out of ourselves. You ever been there before? You're struggling with something. Well, what would you tell somebody else to do? Well, I'd tell them to do this. Well, then tell yourself to do it. But we act like just complete imbeciles when it comes to governing our own self. Now, I realize God should be governing us, but he gave us the ability to choose within our soul that we're going to submit to him. And sometimes we act like we don't even have that choice. And so Jesus talked about this, actually. He said, why do you observe the speck in someone else's eye and refuse to address the fact that there's a literal plank in your own eye? Like, you're so worried about just this little speck in their eye. And here you are walking around with a beam just attached to your own head. And you're just like, they need to get it together, right? Come here, let me get that out of your eyes. Like, you don't even know who I am. You can't even see me. You've got a beam in front of your face, right? It's like, you know what Jesus said? He said, take care of the beam. And then you can help other people with their speck. You know why it's a beam to you and it's a speck to them? Because this object, the closer I get it to me, the larger it becomes. Everybody, it may look like a speck to everybody else, but it's a beam to you. So take care of your beam, and you can help somebody else with their speck. But sometimes the hardest person to be honest with is you. You know, we say, oh, I'm my own worst enemy. Well, sometimes you need to be your own truth speaker. Sometimes you need to look at yourself and say, why did you just do that? That was uncalled for, to speak to somebody that way. It was, I was thinking about it this morning. Why would our children believe that God's a God of love if we speak to them harshly, rudely, or the world for that matter? God loves you, come to God. I can't believe that idiot just cut me off, right? But God loves you. You know the right thing to do most times. You know that praise opened the prison doors and took shackles off the feet of Paul and Silas, but we sit silent, chained up, wondering when our help is going to come. You know the truth of the Word of God that makes you free, and you'd speak it to somebody else, but stay discouraged, anxious, and upset. You know that you can't let your mind run free and live free too. You know that you have to learn how to think and think the thoughts of that are of good and think thoughts that line up with the Word of God and declare those things over your life. But for some reason, it's harder to do than it is to teach. You could tell somebody else, God will set you free. But sometimes you won't believe it for yourself. So what do? You speak to your soul and you ask it, why are you doing this? Some people need to go home today Get alone with God and alone with yourself and ask yourself. You may, you know, they say only crazy people talk to yourself. I say only people that don't talk to themselves are crazy. You've got to learn to talk to yourself as a believer and speak good words. But sometimes you got to speak to yourself and hold yourself accountable. I learned that from Pastor Frankie Powell a long time ago. There's only one person that can hold you accountable, you. You know, we got accountability partners, right? Oh, he's my accountability partner. What does that mean? That means I lie to him once a month, right? How's your purity? It's great, brother. Hadn't stumbled, hadn't had one bad thought. Because if you really want to be accountable, you have to be honest. There's only one person that can hold you accountable, and that's you. And sometimes you need to get alone and look yourself in the mirror. Maybe literally, maybe not. That may be weird for some. That's okay. That'd be weird for me. I don't look myself in the mirror. Why are you doing this? But you do need to ask yourself the question. Why are you bowing down to that? Why are you giving that permission in your life? And why are you remaining silent? Why do you need to ask yourself this? Because questions demand answers. And if you want to know the truth and you want the answer, then you're going to have to be willing to ask the question. And then you declare to yourself hope in God. Not in a political party. Not in a pastor. Not in a raise. Not in a friend. Hope in God. Part of the reason that this nation is as broken as it is, and the people of God are not as strong as we could be, is our hope is in everything but Him. That word hope simply means wait. Wait for the Lord. You know, you ever had somebody that they were going to help you with something, and they told you, wait till I get there? Well, when God tells us to wait, it's because He's going to get there and He's going to take care of it. But the problem is, when we don't wait and we get anxious and we try to make things work now, we create what we call in the church Ishmaels. You see, God had promised Abraham a son of promise, which would come to be Isaac. But when it didn't come quick enough, Sarah said, why don't you take Hagar? She's my bondservant. And why don't you have a child with her? That'll be the promise that God is bringing for you. And so Abraham goes in to Hagar. She conceives and she bears a son. It's Ishmael. But when Isaac is born, then God tells Abraham to take him and sacrifice him on the mountain. God says to Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac. Now we know through history that Abraham had two sons. But God said, you've only got one in my eyes. Because the one that you created is completely illegitimate. He was born by the bondwoman. And you're supposed to cast her out and put her away. But I gave you a child of promise. And when we don't wait on God in these seasons, and we try to, I'm just going to do it because it needs to be done. We create Ishmaels. You know what Ishmaels become? They become points of conflict. They become Hamas. They become enemies of God's chosen people. That's where all the enemies of Israel come from, is from the seed of Ishmael. And so when we will not wait and hope in God, because really that's what you're doing. If someone says, hey, I'll show you how to do it, wait till I get there. If you'll wait for them, what you're doing is you're hoping they'll show up and fix it. And that's what God's saying. Hope, or that's what the psalmist is saying to his soul. Wait on God. Hope in God. Don't hope in anything else. Don't put your trust in anything else. He will come through. He says, I will yet praise Him. You know what that word yet means? Henceforth. Furthermore, from this time on, I'm making a decision. Even though my soul has been disquieted, it will not be quieted anymore. Even though I've been downcast, I'm not going to be downcast anymore. Even though I've been depressed and I've been giving into anxiety, no longer will I do that. I am going to praise God forevermore. That word praise is the Hebrew word yada. You know what the word yada means? Thanksgiving. Remember what Paul said, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. This is our antidote to anxiety. This is our key for unlocking the door to living in freedom instead of living in discouragement. And he says, from henceforth, from now forever, instead of being downcast and downtrodden and discouraged all the time, I'm going to give thanks to God. If, in fact, it means to cast or to throw. So he's saying, I'm throwing. You know that song we sing says, I throw up my hands and I praise you again and again. That's yada. I am throwing my hands at you and I'm saying, I praise you. I give you thanks. Even though everything may not look the way that I want it to look right now, I still thank you that you're good. I still thank you that you're faithful. I still thank you that you're on the throne and you are ruling and you are reigning. And so I hope in you. I wait on you. The answer may not be here, but I'm not going to create an Ishmael. I'm going to keep my eyes fixed upon you and I'm going to wait on you because I'm giving you my yada, giving you my thanksgiving. That prodigal may not have come home yet. Keep praising. That job that he promised you might not have opened up yet. Keep praising. That problem that you've been just wringing your hands over may not be finished and complete yet, but guess what? Keep thanking him. Keep giving him yada. Keep your eyes on him. This is the antidote. And we walk around downcast, discouraged all the time, when the answer's right here in the Word of God. Hope in him, wait on him, and praise him. If you'll do those things, it will answer the problem. It may not fix the problem, but it will answer the questions within inside of your soul of asking yourself, you know, sometimes you just have to be honest with yourself and be like, why are you so sad? God saved you. Things could be much worse. You're literally living in America. If you want a burger, you can get in your car and drive down the road and go get one. And you think you've just got all the issues in the world coming down on your shoulder. I'm not saying things aren't real. I'm not saying there's not opportunities to be discouraged. What I'm saying is when we live in discouragement, it's because somewhere we chose to bow to discouragement instead of bowing to God and living in worship and in praise. Can you stand to your feet with me today?